you've been studying along in your Bible, you have been in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and 4 this week. I encourage you to follow along in our Bible study time. And Wednesday night, we discuss the chapters that we've been and show what God's given to us in the Sunday school as well. And I want to just read a passage of Scripture at the end of our reading for this week, and we'll get to it eventually here. In 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and the last few verses, we begin in verse number 18 and read to the end of the chapter, 1 Samuel chapter number 4, I will encourage you, there is a outline, just a rough outline in your bulletin. I encourage folks to write things down as God speaks to you. And if you're not ready to write it down, God's not going to give you anything to write down. And be ready to hear from God and jot some things down. I just gave you a simple outline and some room to write some thoughts that God gives to you, and I hope that you'll allow God to speak, and I hope that you'll hear Him speak. And that song that the ladies sang, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant heareth." And God speaks if we're willing to listen. And if it's worth hearing from God, it's worth writing down and worth remembering. 1 Samuel chapter number 4, and if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect of the Word of God as we read verse number 18 and down to the end of the chapter. And of course, a very sad day in the life of Israel. It says, "And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark, that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward at the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel for 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And upon the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, 'Fear not, for thou hast borne a son.' But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, 'The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband.' And she said, 'The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.'" Lord, what a sad day it would have been be alive in Israel as the ark was taken and all the nation realized the glory had departed. But in reality, the glory had already departed. It's just now it's been made known. And Lord, I can't help but to think in the likeness of our day today, how the glory of a great nation, the glory of God, has departed in this great land that we call America. And the Bible even warns where there is no vision, where there is no sure word of God, where there is no accurate acknowledgement of who God is, the people perish. And the Lord has not yet been revealed, but the glory of God is no longer seen in this great nation as it once was. And God, we certainly pray for revival. We pray that you would open the eyes of your people, for that's where revival starts. Help us to see what we're blinded to today because of the iniquity that abounds in our lives, in our land. Bless now your word as we look at a man who had a different heart than all the rest of the nation. A man who had a heart for God. And Lord, may we be like Samuel and have a true heart for God. Bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And if you've been reading the first few chapters of Samuel, you remember thus far in the narrative of these chapter how Samuel was born to Elkanah and Hannah, a miraculous birth. An answer to prayer from Hannah, his mother. You remember Elkanah had two wives, Peninnah is one, and Hannah was the other. And Hannah had promised, God, if you give me a son, I'll give that son back to you. And as Samuel was weaned at a very young age, she brought him back to the temple to live with Eli, the priest, who was not a good father figure, was not a good man, to say the least, and a good father to his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You remember them. And we're told that they are children of the devil. They made good preachers' kids. Oh boy, our kids aren't here, so I can't give them a hard time. Oh, in reality, we read of Samuel's miraculous birth and his dedication to God. And God called and established him to be the first of the great prophets, the last judge and the first prophet of Israel. It's a transition time in Israel's history. And now we read in the chapters this week that there was war with the Philistines. And the people were not doing good in the battle. In fact, they were getting whooped. And they thought, well, we need somebody to help us. What we need is God on our side. So they thought, well, let's get God on our side. Let's bring the Ark of God onto the battlefield. And the Ark of God was brought to the battlefield. The Philistines feared when they saw the Ark coming because they, sad to say, the world knew more about the God of Israel than Israel knew about their own God. But the Ark was taken. Hophni and Phinehas were most likely the ones that were carrying the Ark on the battlefield. Their lives were taken. The Ark was taken captive by the Philistines. And Eli hears the news, as we just read in the verses here at the end of the narrative for this week. And he dies. Earlier it says he was a 98-year-old fat boy is what he was. and he fell backwards and broke his neck. And then Phinehas' wife gives birth to a son named Ichabod. She named him Ichabod before she died in giving birth. Ichabod means the glory of the Lord is departed. You know, I found this, and we mentioned it Wednesday night in our discussion of this, but I couldn't help but to see it. And every time I read it, that's the thing that jumps out glaringly to me. In this whole narrative, everyone seemed to be preoccupied with the Ark of God. But no one noticed the presence of God had long left. And Eli was upset because he heard not that his sons died, but because the Ark of God was taken. Everybody was all consumed about that. Let me say this, God is not a thing, God is a person. And often in our lives we see God as just another thing instead of the person who He is. And I look at the story, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in the handout that I gave you to look at this week as you study. What about the Word of God? Where does this play in all of that? Well, we'll get to that in a little bit. What about the carnality of God's leaders? Nobody seemed to be concerned about that. What about the curse of God? Everybody just kind of, well, yeah, that's just a part of reality. We just kind of overlook that. But when it took place, what about the 4,000 Israelites that were killed in battle and then later 30,000? That's a whole lot of soldiers that lost their life. Sons that never came home to their parents. Husbands that never came home to their wives. What about them? That everybody's concerned about this good luck charm, really, is what the Ark had become to them. Israel was thrilled, and the Philistines feared the religion of Israel, but that religion was powerless without the very presence and the glory of God. When God became an object, when He becomes an object to us instead of a person, there is no difference between us and the rest of the religions of the world. Did you catch that? Are we any different than the world around us? Now, I find this interesting before we even get to the outline that the priest knew the prayers and the sacrifices but didn't know God personally. The church kids knew the workings and the tapestry of the ministry, if we can call them church kids, Hophni and Phinehas. They knew all about the ministry. They were even performing in the ministry, but they had no knowledge of God. In fact, in chapter 2 and verse number, let me just look at a few verses. In chapter 2 and verse number 12 says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord." They were the sons of the devil. In verse number 17 of chapter number 2, it says, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Well, they knew everything about the ministry, but they obviously did not know God. The Hebrews saw God as an object that they could bring onto the battlefield to give them some sort of a good luck for victory on the battlefield. In chapter 3, and notice in verse number 3, it says, "Ere the lamp of God..." I'm sorry, that's not the right chapter. Chapter 4, I think, is... I've got the wrong verse written down. I think the wrong chapter. I believe it's chapter 4. Yes, in chapter 4, in verse number 3, the last part of the verse is, "Let us fetch the ark of the covenant and the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, and when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of the enemies." Notice they were looking to an object. It. God's not an it. God's a person. In verse number 5, it says, "When the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. Praise the Lord, we're going to win the victory now because we've got God in a box right here with us." They lost sight of who God was. God was a thing instead of a person. And I find it interesting that on the battlefield, the Philistines knew many different gods, but had no knowledge or no concept of a personal God, much like our world today. There are many gods, but God's not a person. You can't feel Him. You can't talk to Him. He's not real. He's not concerned of the everyday affairs of our life. The Philistines knew many of these type of gods. But when the Hebrew God came, they realized something's different about this guy. We've heard stories about this God. In fact, they seemed to fear God more than the Israelites did. Look in chapter number 4. I've got the wrong chapter written down in my notes. I realize now it's chapter 4 instead of chapter 3. In the last part of verse number 6, "And they understood the ark of the Lord was come into the camp," the Philistines did. "And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp." Now they, of course, had no concept of a person of God. And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us. Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods?" Plural. They had no understanding of who God was. But they seemed to have as much or maybe more understanding than the Israelites did. "These are the gods that smote the Egyptians and all the plagues in the wilderness." They understood the power of this God, though of course they didn't know Him. Now it seems in the entire narrative, the only person that had a right heart and a right relationship with God in the first four chapters of this book, that we're introduced to him as Samuel, first as a little boy. And I want you to notice some things about Samuel's heart for God. And there's the message this morning, Samuel's heart for God. You know, the reality is when we think of our God, we love to praise God for His death, His burial, His resurrection. Isn't it good what Jesus did for us? He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the dead. We're going to celebrate that in baptism this morning with those that are following the Lord in obedience to baptism, identifying with Him in an outward level. But I wonder sometimes how much we identify with Him inwardly. Galatians 2 and verse 20 says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live by the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." We glory in the death at the cross where I first saw the light in what Jesus died. But Paul said, I am crucified. When He was crucified, I was crucified with Him. And by the way, there's the key to living for Christ. To identify and realize that I died with Him on the cross. And I raised up with Him out of death. And now He lives in me and He wants me to be a new person under new management, under His management. Biblical grace always starts with the recognition of our personal death or self-denial. It's not what I want, what I think, what I feel. I'm dead. And if I'm going to be alive with Christ, I've got to first die with Him. And if I'm going to understand what it is to live the victorious life, I need to first of all die with Christ. And let this old flesh be buried, and then let Him raise me up. But I want you to see some things about Samuel's heart for God. And we can see it in Samuel and all through the Bible. When God taught me to focus on this, and I'm still learning, because everywhere I look in the Bible, I see this message for me as a Christian. That I need to die, recognizing myself to be dead with Christ and buried with Him, that I might live in Christ. That I might allow Him to live in me, to let this mind be in you. It started, and I put the wrong word in your bulletin there. That's my mistake. I can blame it on my wife who printed the bulletin off, but I looked at my notes and I sent her the wrong word. So the first point is this. When we look at the heart of Samuel, Samuel's heart for God, it started when God became, now your bulletin says prominent, it should be preeminent. I know those words are similar, and probably, I can blame it on spell check. Isn't spell check great? Unless it tries to decide words that you didn't mean it to put in there, which happens quite often. By the way, let me just give you this note. When you send a text, make sure you read it, all right? Sometimes that's a little bit embarrassing. But it started when God became preeminent. When God was recognized as the God of creation, the supreme ruler of all things, like He deserves. Like, that's what it means when we say He's our Lord. It started with a dedication of a mother. We read in chapter number 1 in verse 10 and 11 how Hannah came to God with bitterness of soul. Now, usually when we see that word bitter, we think of bitter towards other people. That means she was brokenhearted. She was crying out to God, God, I can't go on this way. Have you ever been that place, a bitterness of soul? In the darkest of night, you're crying out and pouring your heart out to God. And the next thing you know, the sun's coming up in the morning because you've been pouring your heart out to God. She came with bitterness of soul, weeping and begging for something that only God could do in giving her a son. That's where Eli's faith was founded, from a faithful, godly mother. And mothers, don't ever underestimate what you can pass along to your kids. He experienced, and I want to mention this, when God became preeminent, when Eli was just a child, he experienced being alone with God. I'm afraid a lot of folks never get to that place. In fact, we fear that place. You know, I've noticed this, that anyone can stand for God when you're standing in a big crowd. It's a pretty popular thing today, isn't it? The crowd can get you to do anything. We see that in a negative way, but even in a positive way. Well, yeah, I'll stand for God as long as everybody's standing with me. But it takes some character to stand all alone. You see, Samuel was brought into the house of Eli, who was not what he ought to be. He was a faithful priest, but he was not a man of character. He was errant in his personal character. He was errant in his training of his children. And now all of a sudden Samuel's two, I guess they would grow up like stepbrothers. Hophni and Phinehas were children of the devil, the preacher's kids. That's who he's living with. But he had to learn to stand up for what was right. He had to learn to stand alone. He stood alone for God. In fact, it says, I'm going to go back a little bit in chapter number 2 and verse number 11. It says, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child Samuel did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And down to verse number 18, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. He was faithful to God, even though he was in an environment that he had to stand all alone to be faithful to God. In verse number 18, or verse number 21, it says this in verse number 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare a son. And in the last part of the verse, it says, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. And down in verse number 26 of the same chapter, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Despite the character of the situation he found himself in, he learned to stand alone. And by the way, that's where we develop maturity in our Christian life. That's why a lot of people have no character. When they come across a difficult time, they don't know how to stand alone. You mark it down, you can look anywhere in the Bible, and you'll find this pattern over and over again in the Bible, that anybody that ever accomplished anything for God first had to learn to stand all alone. Hannah was one, just back in chapter number 1. David, you look at him later on in the book, he had to learn to stand alone. It wasn't convenient. The whole world had turned against him, but he was still faithful to God. You look at Joseph. Well, you talk about somebody who had to stand alone. His own brother sold him into slavery, and now he's in slavery, in bondage, and he's condemned. And who wouldn't find it easy to say, well, forget this whole thing. Let's just chuck this whole God idea completely out the window. But he learned to stand all alone when no one was there to encourage him. Moses stood all alone. In fact, God had to take him out to the desert for 40 years so he would learn to stand alone. Some folks don't do alone very well. I dare say that until you learn to stand alone for God, God cannot be what he wants to be in your life. You think of Rahab the harlot. And didn't you love that? Rahab the harlot was greatly used of God, and even in the lineage of God, because she took the spies in all alone, risking her life, risking everything she had to do a service to God and his people. I think of Elijah and Elisha, Ezekiel. Even my wife died, and the next day I did as the Lord commanded. Living in hatred and everybody around him. And I think of Daniel, who was taken into captivity as a child, and we're not told this in the scripture. We don't have any direct historical record, but we know that when Nebuchadnezzar conquered people, he took the royalty of that nation and had them slaughtered, and then took their children to be captive. Daniel was taken as a captive, a part of the royal seed. No doubt he probably saw his parents murdered, marched across the desert in chains, and yet he stood alone. I'm going to live for God no matter what happens. Everywhere you look in the Bible, you see the same thing. You see Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He was a prophet already, but then when King Uzziah died, then he saw the Lord. When he didn't have a king that was on his side anymore, when he was all by himself, that's when God began to work in his life in a miraculous way. You see John the Baptist. He was a crazy character, wasn't he? And he stood alone against everybody in his world, it seemed like. And you think of Mary not being married and carrying a child in her stomach. Think of the stories. Think of all the things, but she stood true for the Lord. And I think of all of the apostles that stood alone, and most of them died alone. Gave their life alone. Think of the Apostle Paul, and I think of Paul saying, everyone's forsaken me, but the Lord has not forsaken me. All have turned against me. All have walked away. But what I'm saying is Samuel started when God became preeminent. You see, when everything else and everyone else is gone, that's when we realize God is all I need. And I know that's easy to say, but do we ever want to be in that position? Or he is all. And, well, when you find yourself in that position, I guarantee you, you're going to know what it is to pray all night. You're going to know what it is to fast and to cry in bitterness of soul like Hannah knew how to pray. But we kind of like to have everything taken care of for us. It started when God became preeminent, and that comes when we learn to stand alone. And secondly, what I see about Samuel's heart for God, the word of the Lord was precious to him. The word of the Lord was precious to him. And oh, what a great thing this is. This is the making of a man of God or a woman of God. I've seen it written, and maybe you have a Bible that was given to you, and you may have this statement. I've seen it written in a number of Bibles. I've even written it in a number of Bibles myself, and I've given Bibles to different people. What you do with this book will determine what God does with you. What does this book mean to you? Is it your life? Is it the thing you live and die by? Or is it, the Bible's nice. I'm not sure where my Bible is. I haven't read it today. I haven't been in it. I haven't memorized anything from it. It's not that important to me. The word of the Lord was precious to Samuel. When we got the news last night of Brother Farnham's death, I thought, what a way. If I could orchestrate the way that I step into the presence of the Lord, it would be sitting, praying, reading the Bible, and just going into God's presence. He wasn't feeling good that day. He said, I'm going to go back to my room and just relax a little bit. And they came back later and found him sitting in a chair with a Bible in his lap. But he was gone. What a great way to go. And there's a man that the Word of God was precious. And what an amazing thing that is when the Word of God becomes precious to us. When we can say with David, it's more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. The Word of God is the most valuable thing we have on this earth. And I see this in Samuel's life. The secret place where God becomes alive, where you pour yourself out to the Word of God and talk to God in prayer. Jesus talked about the prayer closet. When you enter your closet to pray. Jesus also spent much time in the wilderness, into a desert place where he went alone to seek God. And sometimes he brought a handful of people with him, but most of the time he just went there alone to pray. And oh, what a wonderful thing it is where God's Word becomes alive. And you find out that is the most valuable thing. That's the most important thing you can do in life. When the Word of God is precious. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter number 3, and this is, I can't help but think, whenever I think of Samuel, this is the one thought that comes to my mind, what I see in chapter 3 as Samuel, as a little child, be left off in Eli's house. In chapter 3 in verse number 1, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. In Samuel's eyes, the Word of God was precious. But the rest of Israel couldn't see God. They didn't know where to look. There was no prophet standing up and say, thus saith the Lord. Now you think of this, the only Bible that he had to hold on to was the first five books of the Bible. The law. The laws of Moses. And the book of Deuteronomy, I'm sure he knew that by memory, as every young Israelite child would have in their day. The Word of God was precious to him, but the rest of Israel, like, whatever. Yeah, you got a Bible, that'd be good for you, but it's not really that important. But it was precious to him. But notice what it says down in verse number, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, in verse number 10 and 11. That's not it. Chapter number 2. I'm looking in the wrong place. Chapter number 3 and verse number 7. That's where I want to live. Chapter 3 and verse number 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. Isn't that interesting? It says earlier that he's serving God and walking with God, but now he says he didn't know the Lord. Does that mean he's not saved? A lot of folks are saved, but they don't really know the Lord. Well, I know I'm on my way to heaven, but he's not really real in my life. He's not really in control. Now, Samuel knew the Lord as a Savior, I'm convinced of this, but he'd not gone through that conversion experience yet. And neither was the Lord, he really didn't get everything that he should have got out of the Bible because his relationship wasn't right yet with the Lord. Now we read a little bit farther on. And I'm skipping over a lot. You're familiar with what took place in chapter number 3 and down in verse number let's see, verse number 9 and 10, where it said, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as other times, and Samuel, Samuel, and Samuel answered, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." Lord, I'm listening. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Behold, I will now do a thing to Israel at which the ears of everyone that heareth shall tingle." What an amazing statement that is. Everybody that hears this is going to fear when God shows himself strong. And then down in verse number 19, and I won't read the whole narrative here, but verse number 19, at the end of this section of Scripture, verse number 19, it says, "Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him." And notice this statement, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Everything that God says is precious. This is my life. This isn't just a part of my life. This isn't a book that I read on Sunday or once in a while in the morning and then put it away. This is life. There's nothing more valuable than this book. I'm reading it. I'm studying it. I'm memorizing it. I'm meditating on it. That's what it means to not let the Word of God fall to the ground. God didn't say something just to fill in space. God gave that to you. And God wants to speak to us like he spoke to Samuel. And Samuel got to that place where the word of God was precious. And then the third thing, I just made the mistake in looking at the clock. So we need to hurry through the third one. His God could not be taken captive. We read how the God of Israel was taken captive because it was in a box. But our God's bigger than that. Eli knew the ministry, but he didn't have a walk with God. Israel worshipped and reverenced the ark, but not God himself. The Philistines feared the God of Israel, but not the army of Israel. They could defeat a religious people, but they could not defeat a people that walked with God and trusted him to fight their battles. And our religion is no better than the rest of the world if it's just something that we do through the motions. But when we realize our God is supreme, I wonder if they would have even gone into the battle if God was in control. We're not sure what the battle was about, but that's a whole other story. Now, the person of God is never defeated. Now, the good luck charms are defeated. If you're reading the Bible and have a relationship with God, you'll never know defeat. But if the Bible is just something, well, when I get in real bad trouble, that's when I pray. That's where the Israelites were at. When I get in a real bad situation, you know, you find the little things of where to turn in the Bible when this happens. And where to turn, that's all good, but it's best to turn there long before those things happen. When the Word of the Lord is precious to you, then you'll go into the battle with God instead of finding yourself in the middle of the battle and now let's call into God. Let's call the Bible our good luck charm. Let's see what God can do to get us out of this situation that we've got ourselves into. Maybe we wouldn't have got ourselves into that situation if we started there. Are you with me? But Samuel's God could not be taken captive. The person of God is never defeated, but our mentality of God is. Aren't you glad that you're saved for all eternity? I can't lose my salvation because my salvation is based upon him. If my salvation is based upon me, boy, every other day I feel like I've lost it. Every morning when it's time to get up, I think I'm not sure if I'm saved now. This whole flesh wants me to stay in bed all day. But it's not up to me to save myself or to keep myself. Grace for the storms of life, the storms and trials of life is always there when we're walking with God. He's greater than our greatest fear. The thing that we worry about, the things that we're anxious about, when we walk with him, we realize he's got it all under control. I don't worry about a thing. God is in control. I love the verse, and I was thinking of this verse, and it's become one of my favorite verses, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Where I fail, where I mess up, grace is there. That's where God wants to meet. You know, our problem is when we sin, we try to cover it up. Boy, I hope nobody sees this mess that I made here. No, where sin did abound, grace did much more. God says, hey, you messed up in David over and over again. He messed up and God said, hey, world, this is what David did, but let me show you what God can do. Grace did much more abound. God can make us something through all of this rather than cover it up and try to tidy things up before somebody finds out. See, God's glory is constant and inseparable to His person. We can never leave His presence. Or He will never leave us, but we will leave Him. And His glory, His light, His brightness in us. And the glory of God was departed long before Ichabod was born. The glory of God was gone back in chapter number 1. As far as the nation was concerned, the glory was already departed. Now they just saw the glory was departed. And Hebrews 13:5 says, He will never leave us nor forsake us. Now we can leave Him. We can leave His glory and eventually leave His presence, so to speak, and not even know that He's there anymore, but He's still there. And He wants to be in control. But the truth is, and I thought of this, and I thought, we'll close here. What we often lose when we think we've lost the presence of God, we lose the God that we've created in our own image. God, that's not what I expected you to do. God, that's not fair. That's not the way I would do if I were God. Well, you're not God. And I'm not in control. And we've created a God in our own likeness, and when He doesn't measure up to our standards of our likeness, we say, you know, I need to go somewhere else. And to go on to someone else. And we lose that God. That God can go into captivity. That's the good luck God that the world has. That's the good luck God that the Israelites had, because the glory is already gone. The good luck charms and the formulas, they're going to fail. But our God will never fail. Thank God for that. Samuel knew this God. He seemed to be the only one in the narrative that understood that. And we live in a day today where very few people, even amongst the people of God, seem to understand that. That God is real. And I want to have a heart like Samuel, tell you, that has a walk with God and a real relationship with God. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will.